Good morning, Bethany family. My name is CJ MD, and I'm going to be doing our scripture reading today. It's Matthew 7, verses 13 through 23. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You would recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Such contrasts we just heard in that passage, right? The invitation, enter, come in and find pasture, enter by the narrow gate. And yet the declaration at the end, depart from me, I never knew you. When you slow down and think about these words of Jesus, these are some of the more challenging and difficult to accept teachings of our Lord. Beware of false prophets, he also said, which points out the fact that it's hard to swallow in our culture, that there is truth. There is absolute truth. These words of Jesus as he is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, call us, call his followers, call his listeners, anyone who would listen to respond. Pastor Ben has been bringing us through the Sermon on the Mount, and as he mentioned the last couple weeks, now Jesus is wrapping it up. And he has these words of action, these words of exhortation, of calling. He's saying, you've got to do something about this. You can't just listen to this and not make a choice. You have to decide, are you going to respond? Are you going to follow me? So this week and next week, we're going to look at the closing words in the Sermon on the Mount, the ones we just heard read and a few more that speak of this call to respond, this call to action. And my hope and prayer today is to just clearly explain what Jesus is saying here and what the implications are. And so we're going to do that one paragraph at a time, and then we're going to spend some time reflecting on how exactly we should respond to a message like this, to words like this. As we begin, let's pray together and ask for God's blessing and wisdom upon this time. Heavenly Father, we come to you in faith right now. We come to you seeking and yearning for you, God. And we pray that you would reveal yourself and speak to us and show us more of who you are and more of what it means to follow you. Lord God, I pray for everyone in this room, everyone listening to this message, that they would hear your voice calling them to respond, calling them to follow you as Lord, to surrender completely to your will, God. Help us to hear your words, hear your voice, and respond and listen and obey. And God, soften our hearts to your love and grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to start with a quick poll here, lighten things up a little bit, okay? I need you to let me know with raise of hands, what's your favorite navigation service, okay? Either you're going to have three options, Google Maps, Apple Maps, ooh, I got a boo. Google Maps, Apple Maps, or old school paper maps, all right? I know some of you still go to AAA, you get the maps, or you have your Thomas Guide maybe still, all right? But you gotta choose now, one or the other. Who says Google Maps? All right, that's what I was thinking it'd be a lot, okay. Who says Apple Maps? All right, okay. All right, I have to know, who still uses the old school paper maps? Come on, all right. All right. I remember using that Thomas guide when I was first learning to drive, trying to find the page. Okay, here's a good one. Does anybody still use MapQuest? You remember that one? If you don't, okay, that's all right. I don't know what I was going to say. I was dating myself. It's still there, okay? It's still there. If you used to use it, you probably forgot about it. It's still there. It was like one of the first online map things ever, when you used to print the directions and then take it with you. But okay, I think Google won, all right? So it was close with Apple Maps, but sometimes we just need those directions, right? Sometimes we need navigation. We need a little bit of help to find where we're going. We type in the address and it tells us, go on this freeway, turn right here, get off here, and you follow that, right? And sometimes as you're going, it actually updates like, oh, there's a quicker route. If you get off the freeway, you'll save some traffic time. Go this way. I usually dismiss that because it usually doesn't end up well because everyone gets that same advice. But these services are trying to show us a way, right? They're trying to show us how to get where we want to go. And Jesus here in our passage is also offering some directions, all right? He's giving some navigation to anyone in the world who will listen. He put these words out there in the Sermon on the Mount, one of these times he spoke to the largest crowds that he had the opportunity to. And he's talking about getting somewhere, a destination that everyone in the world wants to know about, right? What happens after I die? What is my eternal destiny? Where am I going? Is there a heaven? How do I get there? What is the way? What is the path? Jesus is bringing these very, very deep topics right up to the forefront, one of humanity's biggest questions. Lee Strobel is an author, a Christian author of the book, The Case for Christ. You might have heard of that. He wrote a new book called Is God Real? Because in some of his research, he found that about 200 times per second around the clock, someone in the world searches online for something related to the question, is God real? Is God real? People want to know. Eternity is on our hearts. We want to know, is there more to life than what meets the eye? Is there something after death? What is our purpose here? Is there something greater? How can I be a part of it? And Jesus comes onto the scene at the fullness of time with these declarations and these teachings about these very topics. And so in this passage, he's going to talk a lot about that very thing. And he has, like I said, there's three paragraphs we're going to go through in kind of three different directions, but all really answering the same question or talking about the same question. So let's look at them one at a time and see what he said. And the first one is about these two different gates or these two different roads and paths. I'm going to read it again, verse 13 to 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So there's several things he contrasts about these two options, these two directions we could take. The first is the gate, or the entrance, the way to get to that road. One is either wide, it's an open gate, one is kind of narrow, like just a one at a time, kind of like a turnstile at a theme park, all right? The narrow way, I think pretty clearly from Jesus' other teachings, is the idea that there is only truly one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. The broad gate, on the contrary, is all the other options thrown out there in the world. Jesus is saying, look, there have been and there will be people who put forward answers to this deep question. And people want you to think this is the way, or this is a way, or you can go this way. You can follow this religious philosophy, or you can take this world religion's direction, or you can do a certain amount of good deeds, or you can just do whatever your heart leads you to do, and that's the right way. Or you can focus on humanity and the way that we can improve the world as humans and evolve our species, or you can focus on just making sure your good outweigh your bad. There's lots of options that people give as the answer for the way. But Jesus says, that's the broad gate. That's kind of the other option here, and he contrasts it with the narrow gate. And he says in other places, like in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in John 10:9, I am the gate. And in Acts 4:12, the apostles believed it and taught it. They said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. The gate is narrow. And that also means each person must enter it one at a time. By your own will, by your own volition, by your own decision to follow Christ. You can't tag on to another person's faith. You can't just claim, well, my family was a Christian, or I always went to a Christian school and church. You have to make it your own. You have to choose to follow Christ, to come to him, to enter. So that's the first kind of distinction, narrow and wide. Secondly, he says the way to life is hard. It's difficult, whereas the way to destruction, the way of the world, is easy. Now, this is an interesting contrast. There is a sense in which the way of Christ is the easy yoke, right? In that it's a free gift of salvation that we receive by his blood pay the price. We don't have to, you know, to pay our own price anymore. But there's a way in which it's difficult because it is a full and irrevocable surrender of our lives and our will to God. It's a letting go of the lordship of your own life and saying, I surrender to you, God. I will follow you. I will take up my cross. I will count the cost, and I will give everything to follow you. Truly coming to Christ means we give up our very lives for the sake of his kingdom. We do the hard work of setting aside our comfort, our preferences, our desires, our will for what God wants. And we follow him in his radical teachings that he taught here on the Sermon on the Mount and all through the scriptures, through the word of God. So yes, the gate is narrow, the way is hard. And then the third comparison is that, interestingly, it's about those who go by that way. Those who go by the way to life, it says, are few, whereas those who go by the way to destruction are many. And this doesn't mean we'll be completely alone in following Christ. We have the family of God. We have personal relationship with God, our Father. We're following in the footsteps of Christ, our Savior, and we have friendship with him. But there is a sense in which we will feel alone. We will feel like we're going the opposite direction of almost everyone else in our lives, right? Whether it be at school, students, whether it be at work, whether it be in your neighborhood, or maybe with your friend group, your closest friends, or maybe even some of us with our family. We may feel like at times we're the only one who is being faithful and following God, and we're trying to be faithful, but everyone is going the other way, and it just seems so hard to be on such the unpopular route. You may get made fun of. You may get pressured to stop being foolish or ignorant or bigoted. You may get called all sorts of names. But don't forget what Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when this happens, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There are few who enter by the narrow road, but the way of the world is popular. Come on, don't be so narrow-minded. Everyone's trying their hardest. Don't judge others. You can't claim to have the one true religion. Who are you to say what my eternal destiny is going to be? We come to passages like this, and it reminds us that we aren't the ones who said it. It was the Lord Jesus. He made these declarations. He made these statements. Every other form of religion is different in that it calls people to make their own way to heaven, right? To do enough good deeds or to follow the right set of regulations and find your way to God. Whereas Christianity is different in that it says, no, God found his way down to us to save us and to pick us up. And so it does make sense that it's the only one that it will feel like at times that we're so different from everyone else who's trying to be more inclusive. But the gospel truly does fit together into a logical, clear, miraculous, and exclusive package. If we truly believe that he came to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty that we owed because of our own rebellion against God, and that God had to forgive people in a just way, in a way without saying that evil doesn't matter. Just like Jesus taught, he said, if you are to receive this gift of forgiveness by repenting of your sins and believing in him, then it wouldn't make sense for other ways to work. Why would Jesus have to come and die? As we see in the text, the fourth comparison is the destination, right? What are you putting in your GPS? Where do you want to go? The wide, easy, popular path, unfortunately, is the path to destruction, Jesus says. To eternal punishment being under God's just and holy wrath. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. And we understand that to mean spiritual death, that we are separated from God, that we have this chasm that we can't fix on our own by our own moral, religious efforts. It says in Isaiah 59:2 that your iniquities or your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Jesus talks about hell as the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He calls us to a healthy fear of God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And now this isn't popular, and it's hard to swallow, right? It's hard to talk about. It's hard to bring up. The major objection is, how could a loving God send anyone to hell, right? We hear that. We hear that, and maybe even sometimes in our own hearts we wrestle with that. But when we stop and think about this question, this conundrum, it is clear that it actually helps us realize why the gospel has to be the only way. Because when we think about that, we realize that we do have internally, and humans all have this, a sense of justice, that injustice and evil and wrong can't just be let go, and it can't just be. We just have this internal and this knowing in our minds that we can't just let evil go unpunished. When a crime is committed in our communities or a really evil atrocity happens, we just cry out in the world. We cry out for justice. You see that sometimes in, you know, when someone gets off easy, and then people raise awareness about the justice system or whatever it is. You know, we all know we have this longing that justice is right. It shows our internal awareness of the ultimate importance of right and wrong. Well, God has that same justice, and internally, it's part of his character that evil can't be let off free. It has to be punished. Those who have practiced rebellion against the perfect, holy God of the universe, justice needs to be demanded. And so he can either have them pay that themselves, or he can offer a way. And that one way was that he took that payment on himself. He paid the penalty himself by dying on the cross. And that is exactly what he did when Jesus came down to this earth. The wide, easy, popular path rejects this because in taking this path, you have to acknowledge your own sin, that you are guilty before God. That I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I have to humble myself. We have to receive his mercy. It's not popular to admit that. The narrow path, however, is the path to life, the destination, eternal life, salvation, entrance into God's kingdom. These are all descriptions of what is called heaven throughout Scripture. And Jesus' invitation here is to receive that, to receive his grace and mercy and enter onto that path and walk with him to our Heavenly Father. It's not just the afterlife, right? It's not just heaven after we die, but it's a new quality and fullness of life now. Jesus says, I have come to bring life to the full. And that's through being in restored relationship with God. So this first paragraph, Jesus is just offering this invitation, this open door to enter into life, enter into true life with God through me. Enter, Jesus says, this narrow path. Yes, it's narrow. Yes, it's hard. Yes, few will be on it. You might feel alone, but come. Don't go the other way. You don't want to go that way. If you are a believer, if you have followed this path, this still applies to us. It's a constant walking with Christ on the narrow road and remembering that we're living in that reality, that this is not our home, this is not our world. Our lives should look different from those around us in a loving, winsome way. But for any of you today who are maybe seeking it, and maybe you're curious, and maybe you've been around Christianity, but you haven't truly surrendered your life to Christ and come in faith, this really is a call for you today. Jesus is saying, enter by the narrow road. Come to me and find salvation and find true life. And I'm going to talk more about that near the end of the message today, because there's more to go on in the next two paragraphs about it. But just be thinking, are you ready to answer the call of God on your life if that describes you today? Be ready for that. The next paragraph, though, there's another distinction and a kind of deepening of this teaching that he goes on to talk about. He says in verses 15 to 16, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Beware of false prophets. In our day and age, we don't talk that much about prophets, all right? It's kind of like a religious term, churchy term. So I'm going to make a comparison here, okay? I know probably most of you never go on social media, but maybe some of you do, okay? Or maybe not social media, but just media, traditional media. There's what are called influencers, okay? Social media influencers, news personalities, these people that have a wide public forum and avenue of influence. And they post, you know, at least on social media, videos, memes, product reviews, lifestyle awareness content, all sorts of things to try to influence you to follow in their path of life, what they think is the best way, the way to life, the good life, right? More financial independence or more physical fitness or more relational capital in your life or more career success or you know, your view of politics, you know, whatever they think will bring the best healing to the world. There's a lot of influencers out there, okay? And honestly, I think this is similar to what prophets were in that day. They were people who had influence. They were people who others looked up to. They had a following, if you will, okay? And sometimes they have good things to say, right? Sometimes social media influencers have good things to say. Sometimes there's some good advice to be taken. But, you know, we have to remember that these, especially the social media algorithms, right? They're computed to a fine tune to help us get more of what we want to hear and what will keep us kind of addicted and more in that platform. Okay? And they're trying to show us, you know, what they think the vision of human flourishing is and what their direction is. And we're called here and elsewhere in Scripture to beware. Okay, these are Jesus' words. Beware. Don't just take everything easily and follow it blindly. And I'm not saying we do that. I'm not saying that they're all bad. But we're called to test with Scripture what we're following and what we're living out and what is most influencing us. I think Jesus is saying here is ultimately, watch out for people who will try to convince you not to enter the narrow gate. They're saying, look, they're not saying all sorts of evil and, you know, like, what's the word? Heresy, right? They're just saying, look, just go this way. You know, it's nice. It's easy. Just do this kind of, just focus on this in your life. You know, don't worry too much about the cross, about sin. Just kind of work on yourself, you know. And they're not even going to be explicit about it. It's just going to be this subtle, convincing. That's why it says they're in sheep's clothing, right? It's not obvious that they're ravenous wolves. Otherwise, we'd just go the other way. It's convincing. It's subtle. It's this temptation, this allure. Like, yeah, you know what? Actually, that does look pretty good. Like, I should just kind of keep following that. Go that way a little bit. And just start slowly kind of drifting. Start slowly getting off the narrow path. Start slowly just kind of following the way of the world and focusing on the values, the priorities of the world. And not that they're all bad, but when it leaves out what's most important, that's when it's leading us astray. It doesn't talk about that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't talk about that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. That Jesus was bearing our own guilt in his body on the tree. They don't talk about true repentance or complete surrender. Maybe they talk about morals or being more loving, but not the true and complete gospel. Maybe they talk about fitness or finances, but not true faith in Christ. It was the same in Jesus' time, and it's the same now. The way of the influencers, of the false prophets, is to lure people to think that you're pretty much okay on your own. Humanity, you can get there. You can do it. Just keep improving yourself. Focus on your life. Make yourself better. You got this. But Jesus says, no, no. You need to surrender your own life. Come to me. And he says, look at them, recognize them by their fruits. What is the life end? Where does it lead? It should lead to faith in Christ, to repentance, to the fruit of the Spirit, to living in the way of Christ as he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. It should look like a departure from the ways of the world. Our lives should be different. Beware, Jesus says, beware. Because there does come a point when you follow someone or some way that it will pull you off the narrow road if it's not leading you towards it. Beware, Jesus says. That was the second paragraph. Last paragraph, verse 21 to 23. Let me read that again. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is a challenging teaching, a difficult word, but an exhortation and an invitation by the Lord Jesus to his listeners, to any who would hear, to follow him, to respond, to obey his teachings, to follow his way of life. He doesn't want you to just listen. He's calling us to action. What is he saying? He's saying there is a way to have a fake faith in Christ that does not bring you into life everlasting. There's a false profession that can even be accompanied with a life of religion associated to Christ. Lord, Lord, someone can say. Someone could prophesy. That's to say they might talk about God. Maybe they talk about the Bible. Maybe they speak into other people's lives in God's name. Maybe you know about the words of the Bible. It could even say that you might do mighty works, exorcisms. But he's saying these are not proof of someone's acting on God's behalf. These sorts of things can come from other sources. Mere verbal professions of faith in Christ are not alone sufficient for salvation, Jesus is saying. Simply calling yourself a Christian or being in church or being associated with Christianity is not a true saving faith. There's an irony in this passage. There's these professions, right? These false professions these people are making. And then in the end, it's met in kind with a profession from Christ. Christ himself will make a profession. Depart from me. I never knew you. These are difficult words to hear and ponder, but Jesus is telling us now in his mercy and grace so that we have the opportunity to respond. So when that day comes and we stand before God, it won't be too late. It's crucial that we all hear this now and choose to respond and make sure we have fully responded to God as we are called to. And I think there's two things in this paragraph that help describe what this is, what this narrow road is, what Jesus is saying we need to do to have true faith. And first, it's saying that saving faith is not just by word only, but by word and demonstrated obedience to God. He said, those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Okay? One can call on Jesus as Lord with their lips, but not truly believe in Jesus as Lord in their heart. To be true saving faith is to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he truly is Lord. And that means you will necessarily means you will obey him as Lord and follow him as Lord and surrender to him as Lord. The one who does the will of my Father, Jesus says, will be saved. Now, this isn't contradictory to other scriptures that says by grace we are saved through faith, not by works, right? We can kind of get hung up on that sometimes. What does that mean? No, it's clear that we are saved by God's grace alone. When we place our faith in him, when we repent of our sins, he is the one who does the salvation, the cleansing, the transformation. We're created anew. But as it says in James, faith without works is dead. And it's the same thing Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look, you can't just claim to have faith but not truly believe it in your heart. It's a true belief in your heart where you are continually asking yourself, does my everyday behavior, does my life line up with God's will? And I'm concerned about that and I long for that. And that's my number one priority in life, to be following God in all things. And when we fall from that, we are quick to return to him in repentance and confession and receiving that mercy again and again. We're called a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So the first thing is that the faith is not a faith of the lips only, but of the heart. The second thing that he said, and it's kind of at the end, is that it has to do with a relational connectedness to God. Jesus didn't say to those people, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you are not good enough. Right? Interesting that he didn't say that. What did he say? He said, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. I never knew you. There's a relational, personal relational aspect to faith that is necessary. It's not just a religious aspect of your life. It's not just what you do. It's who you are, and it's your relationship to God. It's coming to him as Father, coming to Jesus as Lord and friend. Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you seeking God in prayer? Do you read his word? Are you longing for him to lead you in your life? Are you desiring to follow him with your whole life and prioritizing him above all else and prioritizing to be in relationship with him? All throughout scripture, God had said his value was to be our God and that we would be his people. There's a relational aspect to that. Jesus said in the high priestly prayer, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Knowing God relationally, he equates with eternal life. And then he prays that we may be one with him, united, connected in a bond, an intimate relationship. So a true profession of faith in Christ, one, must be authenticated by a life of surrender and allegiance to Christ, and two, must be lived out in personal relationship with God through Christ. So brothers and sisters, I ask you today, does that describe your own heart? When you examine your innermost desires and drive and your beliefs, your faith, are you walking with God through a personal relationship? Do you know him? And are you seeking to do his will completely over your own in your life in all ways? These three paragraphs have a lot that Jesus had to say. There's all these contrasts, right? The two gates, the two roads. There was the two trees bearing good fruit, bearing not good fruit, and how we live our lives. There's the two professions. But through it all, there were actually two imperatives, okay? An imperative is a word that is an exhortation or a command that Jesus said. The first was the very first word of the whole passage, enter. It's this invitation. Come in, enter and find good pasture. And the second was beware, beware. So I think that just kind of lends to the application that we all need to consider today. And there can be multiple, you know, ways to apply that depending on where you're at in life, in your own faith. But first off, for the beware, I think most of us in here would say we have surrendered our lives. We have given our lives fully to Christ. We have placed our faith in him. We desire to do his will. We want to be in personal relationship with him. We're seeking him. But Jesus just says, just continue to beware. Watch out for those who are trying to lead you astray, because they are out there and they're sharp and they're subtle. Beware. Beware. Don't take it lightly. But the second, coming back to the very beginning, was enter, right? Enter into true life. Which road are you ultimately on? What navigation app are you using? All right? The Bible app or Instagram, all right? What's your ultimate navigation? Okay? And Jesus is saying, follow me. I have the way to life. For some of you this morning, these words of Jesus are ones that you maybe have never responded to, and you have never fully placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and repented and turned to him, surrendered your life to him. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. In just a minute, I'm going to pray a prayer that you can follow in your own heart. And ultimately, it's not saying the words, it's believing it in your heart and praying it to God. But when you do, if you repent and turn from being your own master and Lord and just make Christ the Lord of your heart and surrender your life to him, take up your cross, follow him, place your faith in him that he died on the cross so that you can be forgiven of your sins, you will be saved. You don't have to use the exact words I say, and maybe this is just leading you your next step toward that path, but my other encouragement today is don't wait. None of us know how long we have. And Jesus made it very clear that we are called to respond to this now. And there will come a time when it's too late. When he says, on that day, that's talking about when we have breathed our last and we stand before God. What is going to be our answer to God? How can we stand before a holy God? So I'd like to ask just everyone to close your eyes and bow your heads. And if you are a believer already in here, you can just pray along with me and even repeat these words to God to help you grow in your own faith and to cement your faith in him. And you can pray that God would open the hearts of any who are just seeking him that he is calling out to this morning. But if you are not a believer in Christ yet, and God is putting it on your heart to come to him right now, I invite you to pray this prayer along with me. Repeat these words in your heart and say them to God and allow him to show you his mercy and grace and give you new life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for sending Jesus to the earth to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for my sins. God, I'm sorry for sinning against you and for living for myself instead of for you. I repent of my sins. I receive your forgiveness. I surrender my life to you. I believe you are Lord. I believe you rose from the dead. And I desire to follow you and to do your will in my life from now on. Please forgive me. Cleanse me from my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to become more like you. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for all of us here this morning, God. God, would you help us to count the cost and continue to be intentional about seeking you and following you in all ways. May we not follow the allure of the world onto the broad path, but stay true to you no matter what comes, Lord. We know it's worth it. We know you alone have the path to true life. So we follow you in all things, and we seek you and come to you as Father. Thank you, God, that you are there for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.